You know, we have gone now from the story of creation and just trucking through the Bible in such a quick way, seeing God revealed. And we found ourselves in the book of Judges over the last weeks, which is a very dark time for the nation of Israel. A time where when we talk about walking with the Lord, they had a difficult time learning how to walk with the Lord day after day and generation after generation. And we've seen some of those problems over the last few weeks. But right in the midst of the time of the judges is this incredible story, a gem, a love story between a woman named Ruth and a man named Boaz. So I want you to turn to the book of Ruth with me. Now, this is a book that I would love to spend about 2 months on going through, or maybe even a month on just going through. We're going to do it in one day today. So this is going to be a rock skipping across the surface of the water, and maybe you'll feel like you're drinking from a fire hydrant or something for a little bit. So if you want to try to furiously take notes down, you're welcome to. If you want to just listen and glean, no pun intended, or those of you who know the book of Ruth, then you are welcome to do that as well. Ruth chapter 1. In verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled. And right there is going to tell us why we have a hard time understanding the book of Ruth. Today is not the day when the judges rule. We interpret life through 2017 criteria, but in ancient Israel, they had a different set of criteria. For instance, economically, if you went into debt with somebody, you could go to work for them to work off your debt. And whether you had worked off your debt or not, every seven years, everybody that had gone into this indentured servanthood would be set free. That's pretty cool. That was just the way of life. They had laws set up, like in Leviticus 25, where the land would be given to family in certain ways, and things were designed for family. They had one crazy family rule, Deuteronomy chapter 25, where I have an older brother. And if my brother died, and he and his wife had not conceived and had a child, then I was supposed to marry his wife and have a child with her in my brother's name. Whew, right? Yeah. For 2017, that sounds pretty crazy. But these Israelites grew up with this stuff. They understood this here. This was the world of the time when the judges ruled. Now, a lot of times people mistakenly think of Ruth being much older than the conquest of Canaan, but you realize these are the children of Joshua's generation. This is just one generation after the walls fell down around Jericho. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. What an important character. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. Ephrathites from Bethlehem. How fascinating that is. You see, the people in Bethlehem were formed. They were called Ephrathites because that is the man that they came from, a very specific and ancient designation, if you will, about Bethlehem. And I find that fascinating because if you ever have people that are riding their bicycles wearing ties and knocking on your door, Mormons, they're so fun when they come and knock on your door. The Book of Mormon says that Jesus was born in Jerusalem. Well, it's a major problem historically with that statement. And so if you press a Mormon on it, they will say, well, Bethlehem is like a suburb of Jerusalem, much like we would say we live in Austin here in Kyle. Well, that's a horrible geographic mistake. There's clear separation, especially when Jesus was born in that. And why I find that interesting is that in a few weeks, we'll see that Micah, the prophet in chapter 5, verse 2, he said that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. like 600 to 700 years before Jesus was actually born. But Micah doesn't just say Bethlehem because that's a little too generic. That's just a house of bread. So Micah says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. He uses the line of the descendants. You, right there, that descended down. Bethlehem Ephrathah, that's where Christ is coming from. So who are the people that we're dealing with here in the book of Luke? I'm sorry, the book of Ruth. We're dealing with Jesus' ancestors. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in verse 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with their two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, not Oprah. Do not confuse those. And the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. That's bad news for her. She doesn't have an IRA. She doesn't have Social Security. The Social Security of the time when judges ruled were your family. Right, your sons and your daughters, they cared for you in your old age. The bigger your family, the more security you had. What this amounted to for Naomi and her two daughters-in-law was that they would be homeless and hungry for the rest of their lives. They didn't have, women didn't have what women have today in this society. They would be homeless and hungry for the rest of their lives. Why is this such a big deal to us, right? Let me put it in 2017 vernacular. Naomi's family got jacked up really fast. That's the way we understand it today, right? It got so messed up so quickly. And I look around at our families, we have jacked up families, don't we? I mean, we're step this and step that, second this, second that. I mean, our families are really messed up. And sometimes that's our own fault. We've made a bed that we're lying in sometimes by our own sin. And sometimes it's not our fault, right? Sometimes it's a combination of both of those. And what do we do as Christians? We look at our family and we're like, oh, I wish I could get a do-over. I wish I could go back. We don't have that luxury in life, do we? And frankly, we would probably mess it up again if we went back because we're sinful people. That's what sinful people do. Naomi doesn't have a chance at a do-over here. Now she is looking at the worst possible situation that she could be looking at, right? What am I supposed to do? But it's just as if God was preparing her to do his greatest work. Guys, it's not about, I wish I could go back and do something over again. It's about, how is God receiving the glory in your life right now, today? Are you giving him what is around you so he can make the most of that? This is where Naomi and Ruth and Orpah find themselves in this situation. Now, Naomi knows how dire this is, and so she's begging her daughters-in-law, go back to Moab. Don't stay here with me. After pleading and begging, Orpah decides to go back to her land of Moab. But then here in verse 15, Ruth says this, and she said, I'm sorry, Naomi says this to Ruth. She says, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Wow. I mean, what an incredible paragraph in a statement here from Ruth. Elizabeth and I were talking last night, and used to, when I read this, we just thought that Ruth was really nice. This is more than really nice, isn't it? Like, there's a lot of really nice people in here, and if we were following Naomi, we bow out before some of these statements, don't we? Like, specifically before the, where you die, I will die. We don't, nice people don't say that. May God do this to me? Nice people just don't go there. We say, Naomi, where you go, I'm going to go. And where you stay, I'm going to stay pretty close by in case you ever need me to be there. And where you die, I'm going to go mourn your death for you and remember you. It'll be nice and sweet, right? And then forget the whole, may God do this to me, whatever. No. What is going on here with Ruth? She is all in, isn't she? It says that Ruth was a Moabite. Now, I warn you in advance, this is a gross story. It's just the Bible. You know where Moab came from? Remember Abraham back in the story? We were talking about Abraham. Abraham brought along his nephew Lot with him as he came into the promised land. And Lot was the one that ended up living in Sodom and had to be rescued from Sodom by the angel before it was destroyed. And Lot had two daughters. Well, his two daughters, after they leave Sodom, they get this great idea. We need to have children, and that's going to come from our father. So they get Lot drunk to where he can't even recognize that it's his daughters, and they sleep with him. And they both get pregnant. It's just the Bible. Don't shoot the messenger right here. I warned you in advance. And the firstborn son of what comes from that is named Moab. Man, we see in Genesis, person after person becomes a nation, don't they? And that has been hanging over the Moabites, hasn't it? That is the beginning of their civilization. I mean, what a way to begin a people group. Right? And that's on Ruth. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but you just can see this in what Ruth is saying. Could it be that Ruth is so devoted? And that's what it says in verse 14, so determined in verse 18. It says, Naomi saw that she was determined. Why was she so determined to follow Naomi? Could it be that she was sick of what Moab had to offer? I have seen what these false gods provide. I've seen what the choices of our lifestyle lead. And I've seen and tasted Yahweh from you, Naomi. And that's what I want. And she's all in, isn't she? I mean, what an example for us. She is all in 100%. You know, if you look at church history, in 312 AD, Constantine made Christianity the legal religion of all of Rome, all of the modern world. And a lot of church historians say, oh man, Constantine was so great because then everybody could worship the Lord and follow Christ. And I have just the opposite view that Constantine was horrible for the church, and I'd be happy to talk to you about it later. One of the reasons that I think about that is that Constantine worshiped the sun god until the day that he died. That's kind of a head scratcher, right? Oh, he worshiped Jesus and he worshiped the sun god until the day that he died. But there is no example of anybody doing something like that in the Bible. You either worship God or you don't worship God. You worship something else. You don't worship this conglomeration of stuff, right? But in our day and age, today, we want to bring our sin along with us, right? I want to bring who I am and just kind of like weave that in with who God is. Can you imagine if Ruth had told Naomi, Naomi, I want to follow you, but here's my culture of being a Moabitess. Look how cool this is. Let's just interweave these cultures. Naomi, here's my gods from Moab. It's going to be great. They're going to get along real good with Yahweh. Yeah, how's that going to work out, right? No, she left it all. Just like the disciples, the fishermen left their nets and followed Jesus. It's like the tax collector left his tax booth to follow Jesus. She was all in. My youngest, Ellie Kate, on a Wednesday night, was worshiping here with kids at Fellowship. And she afterwards got in the car and she was like, we were seeing, you know, I was asking, what'd you learn? How was it? And she was She said, we were singing this song and I didn't know what was happening, but she said, I just kind of started to get emotional. I just loved God so much. And I just loved the people that I was there with so much. It was just so cool. And I was like, Ellie, well, what was the song? She was like, oh, it was my favorite. And I was just belting it out, like with all my heart. I was just enjoying it so much. I said, well, that's the heart that God shows up with. That's the presence of God as we worship him. You're just singing out and giving him everything, and God just shows up and starts ministering. And I think about it sometime, you know, if we're in a worship service and we're like, watermelon, watermelon, I hope nobody around is hearing me. That's not the heart, right, where God just shows up and starts doing amazing stuff with that. He is looking for this all-in devotion that Ruth shows us right here in Ruth chapter 1. Now, she's desperate to follow Yahweh, and she gets into Bethlehem with Naomi, and they've got nothing. So there's a law that those who are harvesting, you can walk behind them, whether it's wheat or barley, you can walk behind them and you can glean what falls from what's being harvested. And so Naomi tells Ruth that, and Ruth is just going to work for her mother-in-law. She is trying to get whatever they can get. And she goes to a field, and in steps the heroine of the story in verse 4 of chapter 2. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, Boaz, the one over the field where Ruth is now gleaning. Boaz came to Bethlehem and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. What do we know about Boaz? He fears the Lord. Yahweh be with you. Yahweh bless you. They answered, his life is about the Lord. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. See, they knew who she was. When you're all in, there's ripple effects with the people who are around you, right? They understand that about you. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers in verse 7. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. She's doing what the law says she can do. Then Boaz in verse 8 said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Boy, it sounds like a young Mary asking this of the angel. Why have I found favor in your eyes? You see, Boaz now is going above and beyond the law, isn't he? I mean, the law says she can come and she can glean, but now Boaz is taking that even further. Hey, go get your water over here. Don't leave this field. He's even going to say a few verses later, he's going to say to the guys that are reaping, leave behind the good stuff and see that Ruth picks it up. And the men, I'm giving you protection from these men so that they don't even touch you. Boaz is going over and above the law, what he's supposed to do. It's almost as if he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Almost as if. Why do I say that? Because I remember a few weeks ago when we talked in the story about Moses receiving the Ten Commandments, I said that the Ten Commandments showed the heart of God. And we find that in the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit dwells within us, God's heart bursts forth from us in our actions, in our speech. So that when you have a verse like Galatians 5:22 that says the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit produces in you is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it says against such things there is no law. Why is that? Because those things are the heart behind the law. Right? Those things, when you're operating in love and peace and faithfulness, you're going even beyond what the law has said. That's the Holy Spirit within you. Boaz is just loving on this woman with the power of God. And this is so incredible. Now, is it coincidence that Ruth is in Boaz's field? No way. No way is this coincidence, right? This is God-ordained type of stuff. The Bible word for that is providence. This is providence. Man, I wonder how our lives would change if we started looking at providence instead of coincidence. Then I wonder on Saturday morning when you're cooking that late breakfast at 8:30 and you realize that you ran out of eggs and you got to run up to HEB, I wonder if you would then, instead of being mad the whole trip up to HEB to get those eggs and making everybody scared at you when you're driving there and scared in the aisles, if you realize maybe God had ordained that I'm going to run into somebody at HEB who needs Christ. What a difference providence would make in our lives. She asks him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Why would Boaz look at a foreigner? Do you know who Boaz's mama is? Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. His mother is Rahab the harlot. Rahab, the one who delivered the spies out of Jericho. That's his mom. I mean, you want to talk about coincidence? What a coincidence. No, what an arrangement by God to put this in place, that the very man she was going to walk into his field would be keen on an eye for her, because his mom comes from somebody who is not even an Israelite. I love this. I love how Ruth is all in, and I love how they're just starting to be dedicated to one another here. You know, Elizabeth can always tell when my heart's not really in something. Don't you hate that, guys, when your wife finds you out? Like, you know, happy anniversary, here's your card. And she says, "Oh, I saw that card at Sack and Pack when I was checking out, too." You know, "Oh, sorry, I forgot," right? "Oh, here's your flower. Oh, that's great. You must have gotten this flower on the discount rack there at the store." "I did. I went cheap." You know, sorry. Halfway doesn't work, does it? God wants us all in. Turn with me to chapter 3. See, Ruth comes back. She tells Naomi all the stuff that has happened now with Boaz. And Naomi lights up because, according to the law, she understands that if my brother had died, that I'm supposed to take his wife and then we're going to have children. And she realizes, hey, Boaz is a kinsman of ours. What that means is that he's a relative of ours. So he is somebody that can step in and fulfill the law perfectly. He is a kinsman who can redeem us. That is to buy us back from the situation that we found ourselves in. So in Ruth chapter 3, in verse 6, Naomi's told Ruth all that she needs to do, and we see this in verse 6. So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law Naomi had commanded her. Right, so what did she command? When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Now let's just rewind for a minute. How did Moab come about? A situation that's just like this one, right? Where Lot becomes drunk and his daughters sleep with him. Now Ruth is in that same situation to repeat the very thing that her ancestors did in horror. But the gods of Moab are not her gods any longer. Yahweh is her God. Her life is changing because of her faith and her pursuit of Yahweh God. So she just lays there in patience, waiting in expectance. And at midnight, the man Boaz was startled and he turned over and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Listen, I forgot to finish some things here in verse 2 because this ties together so nice. If you flip back to chapter 2 and verse 12, Boaz now is just blessing Ruth, and he says this, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So right, Boaz says, Ruth, you've come under the wings of the Lord. Now look at what Ruth says here in chapter 3 and verse 9. She says, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant." Now some of your Bibles might say, "Spread the corner of your garment," or "the hem of your garment over your servant," because in the Hebrew language, it's the same word. And I love this play on words right here that's happening in Ruth, because we know, like from the psalmist who says, "Under the shadow of your wing, God, I will find a hiding place. You are my refuge. You're the God in whom I trust." Or is it underneath the hem of your garment, "I have found a refuge. You are my hiding place, the God in whom I trust." Why is that so important? Because the hem was where Boaz's identity was. Boaz didn't carry a wallet. The ancient Israelites in those days, in the hem on their robe, they would have their identity sewn in there. Boaz's would have been unique somewhere on his robe that would have shown, hey, this is Boaz from Bethlehem. Ruth is saying, "Spread your identity over me, Boaz. I want to be you, and I want you to be me. I want us to be one." Even the Lord says this in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8. The Lord says this about Jerusalem. He says, "Jerusalem, how I loved you like a husband. I spread the hem of my garment over you." What a beautiful statement. This is why these hymns are so important. Remember when David was in the cave and Saul came in after him he was chasing David, and David had a chance to kill Saul, and he didn't. He just cut off the corner of his garment, and then David felt so convicted. And today we read it and are like, "David, who cares? You made a skirt a mini skirt. It doesn't matter, right?" But no, David felt convicted because he cut off his identity. Remember when Jesus is in the crowded street and a woman with an issue of blood grabs hold of him? What does the Bible say? She grabs the hem of his garment. What is she doing? She's grabbing hold of his identity. "You are who I need in my life." This is what Ruth is doing right here in chapter 3. In verse 10, "And Boaz said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor.'" Isn't it amazing how she put herself on the line for total rejection? That's what you do when you go all in. And Boaz loved her. Look in verse 11. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." This is that whole marriage thing that we talked about, right? He knows, "I'm in line, I can do this, but there's somebody closer. And to fulfill the law, we need to speak to this person who is closer." Turn to Ruth, chapter 4. "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there." What's at the gate? This is the city hall, okay? This is where the mayor was, the city councilmen gather. This is where town happenings happen. It all goes through the gate. And so Boaz gathers there where everything is going to happen. And behold, the Redeemer, the one who has a claim over Ruth's life by the law, he showed up. "So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and he said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down." I think anytime that we see that number 10, it is always a plug to the law. We see that in all of the Hebrew writing. It's always a plug to the law. So Boaz is doing this thing in perfect fulfillment of the law. In verse 3, "Then he said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. So the man said, I will redeem it. And you can just see the wheels turning in his head. Hey, this is a good thing, man. More law. More land. That's awesome. I'm just spreading my influence, becoming more wealthy, more powerful. But Boaz has something in his back pocket here, doesn't he? Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. And the Bible doesn't say this. I've always imagined it, and so I want you to imagine it with me. I've just always imagined that his wife was standing right there next to him, right at this moment. Doesn't this make sense, right? His wife, oh, by the way, when you get this land, you also acquire Ruth the Moabitess. And you can just see eyes like daggers, you know, going into the back of this guy's head. I don't think, if you think you're going to have Ruth coming over here and living in our house, you got another thing coming, right? She would have said it in Hebrew, of course. It would have been eloquent and sounded nothing like that. But I've always imagined that, right? So because now you can just see this guy is dripping sweat from his forehead suddenly. And then the Redeemer said in verse 6, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. It's a tough law, right? Land, yeah, that's one thing. Cars, that's another thing. Or I guess camels or donkeys, that's another thing. But his wife, I understand why he would reject it. But do you know what happens when he rejects Ruth? Ruth is shamed. Shame rests upon her. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, says that in that moment that the widow is rejected, she is supposed to walk up to him. She's supposed to remove the sandal from his feet and just slap him across the face with the sandal. Wouldn't that have been so cool in this story? Like, let's just go on a little bit more before things change. Like, yeah, you've just been walking in stickers, buddy. I'm going to slap this thing. And then she's supposed to point her finger in his face and say, may God do this to you because you have not chosen to honor the bloodline of your brother. Whoa. And you think that, no, she's shaming him. No, he is shaming her because he is telling her, you've got nothing. You are lost. And you're going to die in your poverty. You're going to die homeless. It is a shame for her. What does Ruth have the opportunity to do here with Boaz? What is Boaz giving to Ruth? He's saving her. And the story doesn't unfold the way that you do, right? A Hebrew would be waiting then for Ruth to come and do the slap sandal thing, right? That doesn't happen. Now, this was the custom in verse 7 in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. Now, we've seen that with Moses already at the burning bush, didn't he? Where the Lord said, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And we've seen that now in ancient literature, because it said this was the custom of the day, where they would take off their sandals and it was as if to say, this belonged to me and I was supposed to walk on it. Now it belongs to you, and where your feet touch on it, it belongs to you. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. In verse 9, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. What did Boaz just do? Boaz just took Ruth's shame upon himself. Ruth, you have no reason to be ashamed and destitute and in poverty and homeless. I am going to step in. I am your kinsman redeemer. And I don't know anything about this other guy, but I just think, based on what Scripture says, that Boaz was a better choice. Don't you get that understanding? Boaz was better. He's taken her shame in front of all the witnesses. And I just love this public nature of the relationship. Teenagers, young people, I wish you would hear this, because in our world today, right, we get in this relationship and it gets all private, doesn't it? Like, oh man, I want to kiss this girl, and now nobody can know because, like, we want to kiss each other. What? Your parents wanted to kiss each other too, okay? We understand this is how it works. God put it in you to be attracted to the other person. And if God puts that in you, it's not supposed to be something in darkness like our society wants to perpetuate today. Oh, it's got to be hidden in secret. God wants it to come to the light. That's where holiness is in the light. And I just love how Boaz is just championing Ruth here, right? He's just shouting it out at the gate, at the city hall. Hey, everybody, elders, friends, relatives, this is Ruth. Yeah, she's foreign. Yeah, she's from Moabite. I mean, she's from Moab, but she is going to be mine, and I'm going to be hers. I love that. Then all the people in verse 11 who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." Man, that's beautiful, right? They are the mothers of Israel. I understand that. "May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." Whoa. Now, I'm sorry, I already told you one gross story, but there's just another one that's coming. Who is this Perez guy? A whole chapter in Genesis is devoted to Judah and Tamar. Why is that? As we're seeing why right here. See, Judah was supposed to do the very thing that Boaz did. Tamar was his daughter-in-law, and he was supposed to take the law seriously and impregnate this daughter-in-law, but he wouldn't do it. And so Tamar had to actually deceive Judah to get him to do the very thing that the law asked that he would do. And then after he realized that he had been deceived, he praised Tamar and said, "You're more worthy than I am. You're following the Lord, and I'm not following the Lord." And they say, "May your house be like the house of Perez." Judah and Tamar, their son was Perez. It's as if the Lord is telling them through this blessing, right? In all of this chaos, in all of this junk, it shouldn't have worked, it shouldn't have made sense. May God step in and do the most beautiful thing that he can do and produce what only he can produce. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her a conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, wait a second. Why would they say to Naomi? Why wouldn't they say to Ruth? They said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." So Naomi was actually the one being redeemed, and may his name be renowned in Israel. The whole family was being redeemed. Look in verse 15. "He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap, and Naomi became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." Wait a second. I thought it was Ruth. And they named him Obed. Who is this story really about? Could it be that Naomi wasn't just a woman in ancient Israel and Ruth wasn't just a Moabite, but that God is teaching us something far greater in this love story? Could it be that this Israelite woman, Naomi, actually represents Israel? And could it be that Ruth is a Gentile bride that steps into the picture that is the church? You know, Jewish tradition says that Ruth and Boaz were married on Pentecost, which is the very day the church was born when the Holy Spirit came upon us, then who would Boaz be? A kinsman redeemer who is Jesus Christ our Lord, who steps in when we're at our most destitute place and says, you don't have to bear the shame of your life anymore, but I am going to step in, and by fulfilling the law perfectly and even going beyond it, I will redeem you perfectly because I have the right to buy you back from the situation that you're in. Now come into my rest. And they have Obed here. What is this about? So they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse. He was the father of David. David the king, whom the giant fell down to the ground because of his slingshot. And from the beginning of creation, we have this mighty God who is just revealing himself. And the more that he reveals himself, the more we see his plan and the story just becoming laser focused. And it doesn't get so laser focused until we see David. And we see from David, he is the king who has a heart from God. And then we see in David that the king of all kings who will sit on the throne forever is going to come from David. This is what our night in Bethlehem is all about this year, right? This king is going to come from David. And so we have this laser focus in on David now to see the revelation of God. And how does God begin that revelation to us? He begins it with a love story for you and for me, with a picture of salvation history with Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. A heart full of love. Is it Ruth? Yes. Is it Naomi? Yes. Is it Boaz? Absolutely. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, even as I said earlier, I wish we had weeks to go through it, and maybe one day we will. But Father, I ask that this story would turn in our hearts. Lord, that the beauty of it would rest upon us. Lord, I even ask this week that people would just be able to open up and read through the book of Ruth. God, in a week that we're supposed to be thankful and give thanks to you for your great love for us. God, you've loved us like a husband, a real husband, the way that he's supposed to love. You've redeemed us from being destitute, really redeemed us through the cross and your resurrection. Thank you. How we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.